Welcome to Capital Baptist Church, and welcome to our current teaching series called God, Romance, and Marriage. We're so glad you're here today for our third message in this series. And if you would, take your Bible and turn to Song of Solomon. Take your Bible, take your device, but find Song of Solomon. And if you're using a physical Bible and you're trying to find the book, it's about halfway. So if you'll go kind of halfway through the Bible, you will find Song of Solomon. And you'll see books there like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then you'll see Song of Solomon. And the reason it's called Song of Solomon is it's a song. In fact, this guy named Solomon actually wrote 1,005 songs. So he wrote 1,005 songs, and one of those songs actually made it into the canon of Scripture, made it into the holy, inspired Word of God, and it's the song called the Song of Solomon. And today we're going to be looking here in Song of Solomon, chapter number 4, and also the beginning of chapter number 5. Now, as we're going into this book, there's two things you need to understand. Number one, we're studying this book chronologically. And what I mean by that is we are literally going through this book from the beginning to the end. We call that a verse-by-verse study. We are looking in the Word of God, and we're going from chapter 1 through chapter 8. And we are covering the majority of the verses in this book. So this is a chronological study. It's also a topical study. It's a topical study. And the reason it's a topical study is the way the book is laid out. It's laid out for us in a wonderful way, not only chronologically, but topically. And so basically, as we're looking at this song, it is a song that shows like scenes from the life of Mr. and Mrs. Solomon. It tells their love story. And it starts with their attraction to each other. And the first message was called Boy Meets Girl. And that was scene number one. We saw them meeting each other. We saw them falling in love with each other. And we talked about what to look for in a spouse. That was message number one. What to look for in a spouse. Scene number two we talked about last week, and that is tying the knot. Indeed, this couple ends up getting married. And last week, we went to their wedding. We actually went to their wedding, and we experienced the wonderful day they had together getting married. And we talked about tying the knot, and we talked about some things about their marriage that were important to notice and apply to our lives. Now, today, we're going to move from the wedding day to the wedding night. We're going to move from the wedding day to the wedding night. And it's literally like God is taking a webcam and he's literally going into their bed, into their time on their first night together as husband and wife. And this is probably one of the most intimate passages in the Bible. I've told you, I think I've mentioned this in every message, you know, sometimes you're literally going to go, wait a second here, what book are we reading here, okay? You're going to say, wow, the Holy Bible, my goodness, I never had read the Bible very much. If I knew this was in there, I probably read it a lot more earlier or whatever, okay? And, you know, this is very intimate, very, very intimate, what we're going to look at today. So let me give you some things to notice here. Let me just give you some pointers to kind of raise up on your radar as we go through this. Pointer number one is God has a standard for sex. God has a standard. He is going to show us in this book his standard for sex. And we need to understand that. We need to realize that. And so as you think about that, realize he's the inventor of sex. He knows what great sex is all about. And he is the inventor. He's the one that created sex. And so as the inventor, he's going to share with us a standard. Number two is important to note here, communication. This is a husband and a wife who talk about sex, communicate about sex. It's important that we talk to each other, husband and wife, about sexuality. If you're considering someone that you see as a potential spouse, I mean, talking about sex is important, okay? talking about, you know, your standards, talking about how you view things. It's good. Too many of us don't talk about this the way we should. A third thing to notice is there is a difference between males and females. We truly are the opposite sex. All right, we are not the same. We're not the same in a lot of ways. And one of the greatest ways and the clearest ways we're not the same is when it comes to sex. And we're going to see the difference here between a man and a woman and how that indeed we are very, very different people. And then another thing I want to point out here is that sex is not just for procreation. Sex is not just about having babies. I mean, that's part of it. God told us to be fruitful and multiply, and that's a command. And none of us would be sitting here today without that command being obeyed by somebody, okay? So praise the Lord for that command. But sex is not just about procreation. It's also about pleasure. It's about pleasure. God has designed sex not something to be endured, but something to be enjoyed. It's something to be enjoyed. So let's dive in here today, and God's taken his webcam, and we've been to their wedding. What a nice wedding, wasn't it? Just a wonderful wedding, you know? And now we're going to go into their bedroom. It's the wedding night, the wedding night. I want to begin by just reading a part of this, and I want to start at verse 12. And I want to read down through chapter 5, verse 1. Now, the reason I picked this passage is because what we're going to see here today are the three responses to sex. The three responses to sex. And so there's basically three responses. We see the husband's response, we see the wife's response, and we see God's response. We see the husband's response, we see the wife's response, and we see the husband's, and we see God's response. So here's what it says in verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Now this is Mr. Solomon talking here. And remember, this song is a song that's delivered in the form of poetry. Remember that we talked about this? If you were here, this is a song, but the song is delivered in the manner of poetry. And so there's all these imageries, there's all these pictures that are painted. And here we see Solomon painting a picture of his bride, his wife, and he is alluding to her as a garden, as a garden. Now he says up until this time, she's been a garden enclosed. And the reason for that is they have followed God's standard and they have not had premarital and extramarital sex. Up to this time, she's been a garden enclosed. Solomon has not been able to participate in this garden. Now, you'll see in this chapter multiple times he calls her my sister, my spouse. Unless you think this couple's from West Virginia or something, my sister or whatever. Okay. All right, you West Virginia people, don't get on me there, okay? You know I tease you, okay? You tease me, okay? And I love you, okay? Whatever. But he says, you're my sister. Now, that's a term of affection. That's a term of affection. Like we say to each other, hey, brother, you know, hey, brother, hey, sister. Okay, so it's kind of a term of affection. But then he also says, my spouse. So you're my sister. And what I like about the word sister, you're my friend. Isn't that good? Okay. You're my friend. You know, you want to be a friend with your spouse. He's your sister. Then he says, and he gets into this, he says, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Then he says, your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. He's talking romantically to her, right? He's saying all these things about her. You know, talking about, you know, she's a garden, and she's got all these different sights and smells and a taste and all this kind of stuff. And here's what she says. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. He says, let's do this. Let's do this. He says, blow upon your garden. Now, it's important that she says, let my beloved come to his garden. We don't have 1 Corinthians 7 in our notes today, but it's a very important passage. And it just talks about when it comes to a husband and wife, the Bible teaches that, like, I'm married to Debbie, and that my body is Debbie's and Debbie's body is mine, okay? And that's why she says, she refers to her body as hers, but more importantly, she says, let my beloved come to his garden. To his garden. See the personal nature of this? And eat its pleasant fruits. In other words, the garden is open for business. This is like the quietest I've ever seen the 9:30 service. Now, 8:15, I understood. They looked at me like I was crazy, okay? But we're just beginning, okay? We're just beginning, all right? It's in the Bible, folks, okay? And here is my favorite part. If you did our growth guide, you know that our key verse was Song of Solomon 5:1, right? You knew that because you did your growth guide. Good. I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. And here is what I believe to be the voice of God. Eat, O friends. Drink. Yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. There's debate about this, but I personally believe this is the one and only time that God speaks in this book. And God responds with approval. God responds with approval. And he says to Mr. and Mrs. Solomon, oh, eat, my friends, drink. Yes, drink deeply, oh, beloved ones. Three responses to sex. And before we get into that, let's note two things at the bottom of our page, front page of our study guide. And by the way, if you're new today, inside of your program is a thing that looks like this. We call it the study guide. So I'm sorry I didn't point that out earlier. I normally do that right at the beginning. But if you can go back in your program, you'll find that and use that. But at the bottom of the front page, it says this, two bullet points. Number one, the world talks too much about sex. I mean, this is so true. The world talks too much about sex. It is everywhere and in everything. I mean, it is literally everywhere and in everything. And the problem with that, number one, is there's no standard given. There's no standard given. It's just thrown out there, you know? And there's no standard for it. And it's caused a lot of harm. It's caused a lot of pain. It's caused a lot of problems. Because there's no standard that's given. But also, there's no shame. There's no shame about it. I mean, all of the stuff that's out here, and I mean, telling you, there was a time when people would be ashamed of this stuff. I mean, you know, people, like Lucy and all them people on TV, you know, they had like twin beds. I'm not saying you got to go quite that far or whatever, okay? But I mean, just think about where in my lifetime, I'm a young man, you know, I'm real young or whatever, okay? But I mean, just in my lifetime, how this has come about, you know? Crazy stuff. There's no shame. Where's our shame? Where's our shame? What happened to innocence? What happened to innocence? You know, my granddaughter, but we this weekend's like birthday weekend. So our oldest, Olivia, she has her birthday. Friday was her official birthday. We're having a party this afternoon. But I posted this picture of her on my Facebook. It was in the morning time, and she was having breakfast, and they made her like a pancake with a three or whatever. And, you know, her hair was all over the place, and she was in her jammies or whatever. And the reason I posted that picture, because we got a lot better pictures of her all prettied up, but she just looks so innocent. She looks so pure. And I just look at that, and I say, dear God, what is my granddaughter walking into in this world? What's going to happen to that innocence? I mean, what's going to happen in this world? God, help us. God, help us. And then the church talks too little about sex. The church, we don't talk about this. Do you see what we're going to see in the Bible today? We don't talk about it. Shh, that's dirty. No, it's not dirty. It's delightful. My God created sex. He created it. He made it. It was His idea. He made our body parts to enjoy it. He designed us perfectly to fit together as one flesh. That's my God. That's my God. And the church needs to talk about it. The church needs to talk about it. Now, you know, around here, we aren't afraid to talk about it. And we're going to talk about some more today. So with that in mind, let's go to page 2 of our notes, and let's talk about the three responses to sex. So the topic is sex. Again, this is their wedding night. It's like God takes a webcam and just goes right into their bedroom. Right into their bedroom on their wedding night. The first response we see here is we see the husband's response to sex. The husband's response. So this is Solomon talking about sex and his response to it. Number one, he responds to what he sees. He responds to what he sees. Now, as I said, we are opposite sexes, males and females. And ladies, I know this is hard for you to understand, but you got to trust us on this one. Men are visual. Men respond to what they see. That's why the Bible says a woman needs to adorn herself in modest apparel. It's not because we're a bunch of perverts, okay? It's because we get excited with what we see, okay? That's why God says, ladies, dress yourself up modestly. And even with that, we're going to have a hard time or whatever, okay? He responds to what he sees. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 20, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Never satisfied. Now, when it says man here, you know, sometimes the word about it uses man to include human race. No, this is man. This is like male. Okay, men are visual. Their eyes are never satisfied. And so right now, Solomon is going to visually describe his wife. And he is going to start at the top of her head, and he's going to go down to her chest. He's going to stop there, okay? All right, so here is what he does. He says, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you're fair. You see those exclamation marks? He says, you're so beautiful. You're so beautiful. That's what he's saying to her. You're so beautiful. You're fair. He says, you have dove's eyes. So circle the word eyes. He talks about her eyes. Remember last week? This is the second time he's talked about her eyes being like a dove. I need to do a little research on dove's eyes or whatever, okay? But this is twice he said, your eyes are like a dove. Your hair, he looks at her hair, and he says, your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Now, we've already said this. I'll say it again. These are all cultural references. Most women will be offended by these comparisons today, okay? So, guys, like I've said before, I do not recommend you do this at home, okay? But this was good back in that day. To say your wife's hair is like a goat, okay? That was like great, okay? Then he talks about her teeth. Circle the word teeth. He says, your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from washing, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. Now, that last part's important. Basically, he says, baby, I love it. You got all your teeth. Okay? You got all your teeth. Now, that was unusual in that day. Okay? All right? I don't have all my teeth, but my wife still loves me or whatever. But anyway, okay? She had all her teeth. I mean, that was good because, you know, there weren't dentists, there weren't fluoride, all that stuff. So that was really unusual. She had every one of her teeth, you know? Your lips, circle the word lips. He's talked about her eyes, her hair, her teeth. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet. Your mouth, circle the word mouth. Your mouth's lovely. You got a lovely mouth. Your temples, circle the word temples. The temples behind your veil, they're like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck, circle the word neck. Now, this is the one you definitely don't want to do, guys. Okay, but this was a compliment. It meant she was a strong woman. You know, she was a strong woman. Your neck is like the Tower of David. It's built for an armory on which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men, okay? Just say, guys, just say your wife's got a nice neck, okay? Whatever, okay? Don't go into all that other detail, okay? And then he goes to her chest, says, your two breasts, they're like fawns. Circle the word breasts. Yeah, breasts is in the Bible. It's amazing, okay? Twins of a gazelle, which I feed among the lilies. Say, is this in the Bible? Yep, it's in the Bible. What do you see about this guy? He's responding with what he sees. See, men are about sight. Men are about the visual. You know, basically, men are about sight, and they're visual, and sex is a physical act for them. Okay. Women are about sound. They're about atmosphere. They're about romance. It's emotional for them. I mean, yes, there's some degree. I understand that now, these are not pure statements I'm making here. These are broad statements. But they're important statements. They're important statements. Notice, guys, how he is focused on saying positive things to us. You don't want to ever tear down your wife physically. You know, they're already feeling insecure. They're already not feeling good enough. This is a horrible thing about pornography. It just sends the message, I'm not good enough, you know? So that's one of the reasons it's so harmful and why we need to deal with it. We're struggling, okay? It's important, you know? It's important. And he points out all these features, this detail. But he didn't come in and say, hey, baby, it's our first night. Let's go for it. No, he's enjoying the moment, okay? Ladies, you are going to owe me so much for this message, okay? I want at least $1,000 apiece out of each other. Anyway, moving forward here, okay? Secondly, he responds to his spouse. His spouse. You know what this passage says over and over again? You're my spouse. You're my spouse. You're my spouse. You're my spouse. Why? The Bible says you should not covet your neighbor's wife. You should not covet your neighbor's wife. This was his wife. This was his spouse. We're talking about sex between a husband and a wife. He says, you've ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You've ravaged my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as a honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. He just keeps saying it. You're my spouse. You're my wife. You're my wife. You're my wife. You're my wife. He's so excited, you know? He's so excited. He responds to his spouse. He doesn't covet another man's wife. Unfortunately, he's going to have a moral meltdown later, okay? We're going to talk about that in the last message. Last message, we're going to get into that. But right now, this is like his first love. This is so pure. It's so right. It's so innocent. And then we see the wife's response to sex. How does she respond? How does she respond? Well, she says this, awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruit. I mean, what does she say? She basically says, now, okay, come on, you know, this is your, you know, I'm a garden. I've been a garden enclosed, but now we're married. Now you're my spouse. Now we are husband and wife. Blow upon your garden. Blow, and I just love the wording here, okay? let the spices flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. Boy, isn't that awesome? So romantic. That's the wife's response. Two things to notice about her response. Number one, she responds to the timing. The timing. Now's the time to have sex. We're married. We're a husband and wife. Three times in this book, it says this. I charge you. She gives this direction. She says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and by the does of the field. Underline this. Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. And that simply means don't have sex outside of marriage. Do not stir it up nor awaken love until it pleases. That's in the Bible three times. Song of Solomon 2:7, 3:5, and 8:4. So it's 2:7, 3:5, and 8:4, three times. Don't awaken love until it pleases. In other words, till it's the right time. Now, are a couple that love each other and care about each other and want to be married to each other, are they going to want to have sex? The answer is yes, they're going to want to have sex. This woman wanted to have sex before marriage. She says it in chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. By night, on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. She's saying, you know, I want this man, you know. I want him. I want him in this bed with me right now, you know. That's natural, you know. I mean, you're going to have to fight. You have to fight. It's there, man. When you care about somebody and love somebody, and you're attracted to somebody, it's not going to be easy to be pure. But you got to fight. Okay. There's a timing involved here. And remember, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. See, she knew in chapter 3, verse 1, if she had had sex with her boyfriend or fiance, or however you want to word that, Solomon, I mean, that would have been a defiled bed because they weren't married. They weren't husband and wife. But now the timing is right. They're married, and marriage is honorable among all, and in marriage the bed is undefiled. It's pure. It's right. And that's why she says, come on, blow upon your garden. Let the spices flow out. Let my beloved come to the garden, his garden, and eat its pleasant fruit. The timing was right. And then she responds to the treatment. See, women, listen, the physical part, yeah, it's good, it's something positive or whatever, but it's really not what sexuality is about for a woman. It's more the emotional aspect. Solomon treated her a certain way. He treated her a certain way. He said, Solomon 4:7, listen to what he says, guys, ladies. You are all fair, my love. There's no spot in you. You know what he said to her? Baby, you are perfect. Now, was her body perfect? I don't think so, you know. I doubt it. Why? Because nobody's body's perfect, is it? Okay? Nobody's got a perfect body. But he looked at her and said, baby, you're fair. You're fair. There's no spot in you. You know what he was saying? You're perfect for me. You're perfect for me. You're perfect for me. Isn't that awesome? Awesome. Husbands are to love their wives. You got to love your woman, okay? You got to love your woman. You got to love him like your own body. He loves his wife, loves himself. No man ever hated his own flesh. You got to nourish your wife. You got to cherish your wife. He is nourishing her. He is giving her what she needs. She needs this encouragement. She needs this. He's taking his time. He's dealing with her and treating her the right way, you know. He's cherishing her. He's cherishing her. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to his wife. See that, guys? Give honor to your wife. Treat your wife in an honorable fashion. And guess what? Women respond. See, women are responders. They respond to the way they're treated, okay? They respond to the way they're treated, you know? And look at how this husband treats his wife, you know? This gives you some insight into the situation. And then also God's response. How does God respond? Does God say, oh, you guys better quit doing that? That's dirty. You know, bad, bad, bad. You shouldn't be doing that. No, God responds with approval. He responds with approval. Now, I messed up in the notes right here. I left off the most important part of the verse. So, chapter 5, verse 1, okay? Right, let's read it from the Bible because I left off the most important part of the verse in this context. So she says, bring it on. And what does he say? Yes, I'll bring it on. No problem. Okay. I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. And again, this is debated. You can't be certain of this, but I personally believe this is the voice of God. And most people believe that. Okay. But it is debated. Okay. It is debated. But most evangelicals believe this is God speaking. Eat, O friends, drink. Yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. Two exclamation marks. What does God say? God says, I approve of this. I approve of this. Go all the way. You know what I mean? Going all the way? Go all the way. Drink deeply. Drink deeply. Why does God respond with approval? Number one, because they're a husband and a wife. They're a husband and a wife. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Isn't it remarkable? I mean, one flesh applies to multiple areas of life, but it also includes the physical. It's so remarkable how God made a male and a female's body to perfectly be joined together, okay, as one flesh. To connect together as one flesh. And it says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they weren't ashamed, you know? They were both naked. I mean, they were together as one flesh, and there was no shame. There was no reason to experience any shame, you know? Because they were a husband and they were a wife. Let me just say a word about this, okay? I know probably most of us here have messed up in this area. I realize that, okay? I'm a pastor. I know. All right? And I'm not trying to beat anybody down here today because there's grace. And God is a God of forgiveness. Praise God, you know? He is a God of forgiveness. And the Bible is very clear. I mean, if you confess your sin to God, he will cleanse you. And I love this word of all unrighteousness. All, A-L-L. Okay? So if you've been involved in any sexual impurity, any degree of sexual impurity, know that God forgives, all right? So you don't need to be feeling shame right now. You don't need to be, if you confess your sin to God, you don't need to be feeling second class or low or anything else, okay? You understand that? Does everybody get that today? Because I'm speaking to the majority here today. Now I want to speak to the minority. You know, I was part of the minority, you know? I'm thankful. I can tell you, I mean, I've had sexual relationships with one woman in my life, and it's my wife, okay? That's it, okay? That's it. And, you know, I remember when I was growing up, this is back in the 70s or whatever, in the 80s, you know, with the 19 in front of it, in case you didn't know that, whatever, okay? But even back then, you know, every time I heard youth pastors or whatever talk about it, it was all about, you know, God forgives and all that stuff, and that's all true. But they never really emphasized the other part. And I want to speak to the minority here today. Some of you have lived a pure life, you know? And I just want to encourage you to know it's very special, you know? It's very, very special. And I'm just telling you, if you can just hang in here, okay? If God gives you that special person, I mean, just that night you have together is very special, okay? It really is worth the wait. So just hang in there, okay? Just do your best. I know it's hard, you know? I know it's hard. But listen, it's worth it, okay? Worth it. So do your best to stay pure, okay? Do do your best to stay pure. And then, unfortunately, I have to say this. I mean, there was a time I probably wouldn't even bring this up, but it's a male and a female. I mean, I'm sorry. I feel like I'm spoiling a special moment right now, you know? But unfortunately, we live in such a world that we have to bring up, you know, homosexuality and lesbianism. And the Bible speaks to that. It says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies, their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature, little c creature, rather than big C creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. See, we have to understand that what we're seeing today, and by the way, all sexual sin is equally bad, okay? I mean, you're looking at porn, you know, you commit adultery, involved in premarital sex, you're involved in homosexuality, lesbianism. Hey, it's all sin, okay? It's all sin. And Christians struggle. I mean, there's hardly a time in ministry, including right now, that I'm not counseling somebody in our church struggling with homosexuality. Okay, it's part of temptation. It's part of passions. It's part of this world we live in, okay? But basically, God says it's a rejection of him. It says they've rejected the Creator. The Creator. See, this is the problem. We have gotten away from teaching God's word as the truth and that God's the Creator. And basically, we've told young people and everybody, basically, I mean, that you're just some random whatever, you're a mistake or whatever, and live like you want to live and do what you want to do. You're never going to have to give an account to anybody or whatever. And we've rejected God as the Creator. And now we're serving the creature. We're serving ourselves. We're doing what we want to do. And so what we're seeing in our culture today is we're seeing a rejection of the Creator, you know? That's what we're seeing. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. God calls this vile passions. What are those passions? Women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Okay, it's talking about lesbianism there. It's going against what's natural. You know, it's what how God designed things. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman. They burned in their hearts one for another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty for their error, which was due. And so it's important that we realize that you know, I mean, here we as a nation, something that's been around for 5,000-6,000 years, the standard of marriage being a man and a woman, that we as a nation have embraced something else, you know? Depressing to me, you know? Disturbing to me. And God has an opinion on it. He says it's vile, okay? He says it's against nature. Are some people going to be tempted to get into that? Yes, they are. Sure they are. Some of us are tempted to look at porn. Some of us are tempted to have extramarital sex. Some of us are, I mean, yes, we're sexual beings, you know? Some will even struggle with their identity, you know? That's a real thing. I mean, some people will struggle with it. I think I'm a male, but I'm supposed to be. That's just temptation. We have to help people with their temptations, okay? We don't put our stamp of approval on it. We help people process this stuff and work through this stuff, okay? So God says, go for it because they're a male and a female. So here's the deal. What should your response be? We saw the man's response. We saw the woman's response. Now we see God's response. And now the question is, what should your response be? And here's the answer. For this is the will of God. Now, I don't know how many times that's in the Bible, that direct statement. I don't think it's many. Because all of the Bible is the will of God, by the way. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all the will of God. But here is something so prominent that God actually pauses and says, this is the will of God. What's the will of God? That you abstain from sexual immorality. That's God's will. God's will is for us to abstain from sexual immorality. God wants us to abstain from sexual sin. And we have to know this. Each of us, all of us, including pastors, each of us Each of us have got to learn how to possess our vessel, our body, so that it leads to sanctification and honor. We got to learn how. That's why a message like this is good. That's why having the Conqueror series is good. That's why counseling with people is good. It's teaching us how to get the victory, how to get the victory when it comes to sexual immorality. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, I included that verse. You know why I included that verse? The church, for the most part, is like the Gentiles. Do you know the statistics on Christians versus non-Christians is almost exactly the same when it comes to sexual immorality? Do you know that? There is hardly a shade of difference between sex in the church and sex outside of the church. And God says, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles. They don't know God, okay? They don't know God. They're going to act that way because they don't know God, okay? Do you know God? Do you know God? Do you know God? Well, if you know God, you're going to be different, okay? Father, we love you and we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth of it. Thank you that you have given us such an intimate passage. Show us so much we needed to hear. And God, thank you for your word. Lord, use it. Help us to abide by your standard. In Jesus' name, amen.